I invite you to take your Bibles once more and turn in the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. God willing, we'll be finishing up this epistle this month and looking forward to a new series beginning after that. Second Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. This, again, is God's Word, and so we give our attention to it. It is not the Word of man, it is the Word of our God. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. We were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limits in the labors of others. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue our series in 2 Corinthians, we are coming really to the heart of the letter. The Apostle Paul has written this letter in order to confront a problem within the church. The church in Corinth was beginning to be led astray by false teachers. They presented themselves as apostles, not just any apostle. They referred to themselves as a kind of super apostle. You had Paul, you had Peter, you had the other apostles, but we are much higher. We are much greater. And they used various arguments in order to make their case. And remember, we've been tracking with one of these arguments, the central argument throughout the entire book. It has to do with Paul's appeared weakness. He does not speak with lofty words. He does not present himself in a way that would lend one to think that he is strong. As a matter of fact, we read in other passages of Scripture that Paul had various physical ailments. seems to have been going blind, and he was unable to really see very far. At one point, he takes the pen from one of his secretaries, and he closes one of his epistles by saying, "See with what large letters I am writing to you," trying to show that it's he himself who's making this final plea to them. And so there was this problem with the eyes, and as a matter of fact, Paul, in another epistle, makes reference to just really kind of how off-putting he appeared and how they received him, though, as an angel. They did not let his appearance get in the way. And so Paul has been presenting throughout this letter a defense of his weakness. And it's striking that already in the first century, the church was departing from the idea that weakness was at all a good thing, was at all part of God's will. No, they wanted glory. They wanted to look good. They wanted growth. Whatever you want to fill in there, that's what they were longing for. And here Paul begins to pick up on the problem. These so-called super apostles have weaseled their way into the church in Corinth in a place that they did not build. They are coming and building on somebody else's work, claiming it as their very own, and ultimately turning them against the Apostle Paul. Now we want to be careful here, because this can start to sound a little too personal. It could start to sound like maybe Paul is just worried for his own sake. His pride is maybe creeping in. Paul puts this in words that I think are helpful. He reminds us this is nothing less than spiritual warfare. Nothing less than the very gospel itself was at stake in Corinth. And here's the reason why. And Paul's going to come to this in chapter 12, and so we'll preview it just briefly. If the gospel becomes to you a gospel of success, then we've lost the fact that Christ, the one who is his actions, it is the gospel to us, is a gospel of suffering. That he died, that he suffered, that he was buried. We lose that. We lose the gospel. And so Paul sees this as nothing less than spiritual warfare with the gospel itself at stake. And I want to fill that out for us this morning as we come to this. But I need one last thing by way of introduction. It might seem, and those who have been with us the last couple of weeks, this might seem like an odd turn in the book. The last 2 weeks, remember, Paul has spent time laying out the foundation as to why the Corinthians should give money to the saints in Jerusalem because of the famine and because there was this great need within the church. And some have looked at this and said, this is kind of odd that Paul would all of a sudden make this sharp turn and almost sound like he's rebuking the Corinthians. Maybe not even almost sound like he's rebuking the Corinthians. He is rebuking the Corinthians. And I don't. And so some have posited that maybe chapters 8 and 9 were sort of inserted later on. They weren't Paul writing. All kinds of theories are out there. But I don't think it's that hard to put these together. Throughout the epistle, Paul has been calling the Corinthians to live according to their faith. To live according to their profession. They have professed to be followers in Christ. What is that going to look like? Well, with regard to those around us, it's going to look like loving them. It's going to look like caring about their needs. And in that case, in the first century, it was those Jerusalem Christians who were suffering through the famine. With regard to the word that is taught, that is the apostolic doctrine, living according to your profession means submitting to those words. We don't get to make this up. Each and every week that we gather together, when the Corinthians gathered together, they weren't coming together thinking, well, what would be really cool today to think about? No, they had the Word of God. And we are to be submissive to that Word. This is what God has given for the building up of His church. It's that apostolic doctrine, that foundation. And that's why Paul, I believe, becomes so protective. Yes, he was protective as a pastor over the Corinthians themselves because he had ministered, he had labored among them. But he sees at stake the foundation of the church, that apostolic doctrine. So let's work our way through this to understand how this comes about in this chapter. It begins with Paul's pastoral gentleness as well as his boldness. I found this quote from John Calvin. He's commenting on another passage, but I think it's very helpful for sort of setting forth what Paul is doing here. He says the pastor ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep and another for warding off and driving away wolves and thieves. The scripture supplies him with the means of doing both, he says. For he who is deeply skilled in it will be able both to govern those who are teachable and to refute the enemies of the church. The enemies of the truth, I should say, is what the quote says. And this is what Paul is doing here. He's using those two voices. And interestingly, he's using those two voices in the same chapter. Look at the first voice that he uses. I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He is reminding them, first of all, when he says, I, myself, he is making clear this is his plea. He has spoken many times. He's going to return to it here in this chapter again. In the plural, we, our, us. Clearly, he's speaking about those who are traveling with him at that time. But here, Paul himself makes the appeal because it is the apostolic doctrine, and the others that were with him, Silvanus, Timothy, and others, they were not apostles. And so Paul says, I myself entreat you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Notice first, Paul's humility. His humility. He cites the meekness, the gentleness of Christ. This is his model. He knows that it is through Christ's suffering and death and burial. It is all of that that people by the Spirit are drawn to Christ. Now, remember, Paul's also, because he's looking at Christ, he has those two voices, even in Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The meekness, the gentleness of Christ. It's the same Christ that made a whip and went into the temple and drove out those who were selling, those who had turned the house of prayer into a house of profit. And so the Apostle Paul has, even in Christ, these two voices that Calvin speaks of. But here he begins with this meekness and this gentleness. He seems to be quoting the super apostles themselves when he says, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. It's in verse 10 that he actually cites that again. But he says here, he moves from this gentleness to the confidence that he has in verse 2. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. Now, this is where Paul begins to deal with two people at once. Now, we have a very good example of this just in everyday, ordinary life. In your home, a lot of children making noise, and you tell everybody, be quiet. And of course, the one child that wasn't making any noise says, I was being quiet. And then you say, well, then I wasn't talking to you. Talking to everybody. So Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is speaking to the whole church. And so if there's part of the church that says, we are listening to you, Paul, he says, then I'm not, this part isn't for you then. Because Paul's going to have to come. He's going to bring discipline against the super apostles, against those who have set themselves up against the doctrine of the church, those who have set themselves up against Christ himself. And so Paul doesn't want the Corinthians themselves to be caught up with that. And this is why he says, I beg of you that I would not have to show that boldness. Now, what is it he's suspected of doing here? They seem to have a number of accusations against him. One of those things is that he's bold in his letters, but he's weak in his presence. But another one is that he walks according to the flesh. And this sort of begins to form what will be Paul's argument moving forward here from 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 3, and moving on through at least through the end of chapter 12. Paul is dealing with this question of walking according to the flesh. Now, there's different ways that the word flesh is used in Scripture and even in Paul's own writings. Sometimes it just means the body, and sometimes it expresses the idea of weakness. But it also can express, and most of the time, when Paul uses it, it means the corrupt nature. And he uses this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, as well as in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17, where he says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Now, Paul is basically saying that what he's being accused of then is not only being just sort of an ordinary person, walking according to the flesh as an ordinary person. He's no apostle. He's just an ordinary person. But I think the accusation goes further. It's not just walking as an ordinary person, but ultimately it's pointing to his weakness, and maybe even, and I think this is the direction it's going, saying that Paul really is just in this for himself. His corrupt desires are what is driving what he is doing. Of course, Paul is going to say the things he says to the church. The church is the one that supplies him with all of his needs. It's sort of, think about it the way that Satan confronts God with regard to Job. Of course, Job is going to praise you. You've given him everything. It's that same kind of accusation coming against Paul. He walks according to the flesh. He's not interested in the things of the Spirit. He's only interested in building up his own power, his own ego, his own self-importance. These are the accusations being brought against the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh. Now there, it's a different preposition. He doesn't say we walk according to the flesh. He's not buying into their argument. He's essentially saying, well, yes, I am in fact an ordinary person. But we do not wage war according to the flesh. Here he says, though we are ordinary, the work we do is not ordinary. Over and over and over again, and it comes up again at the end of this chapter, Paul will point ultimately to Christ. Ultimately, to the one, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul knows there's nothing in himself. He's just in the flesh. But he will not wage war according to the flesh. Another way to think about this, another translation gives this, is though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The Apostle Paul was not going to stoop to their level. He was not going to engage in their own tactics. And that's what's striking about this passage. He says elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and so on. There, Paul points the Ephesians to the reality of spiritual warfare that undergirds the life that we live in this world. And here he seems to be doing the same thing. He seems to understand something that we often forget. And that's that we are engaged in spiritual warfare every day of our life. The things that happen in our lives are not by happenstance. The things that occur that might frustrate us, that might make us wonder, God, where are you? They are not something that just happens by chance. No, God is working within our lives and through our circumstances, and there is this ongoing battle that Paul draws our attention to here. How do we engage in that battle? That's what Paul's going to get at here, because he's essentially, by talking about how he engages and how those with him engage, he's inviting the Corinthians, he's inviting us as well to see the world differently. Notice first the seriousness of the warfare. He talks about strongholds, fortresses, tearing things down, taking prisoners, taking every thought captive. And what are the weapons then? First, it's a serious business, but what are the weapons? Now, Paul doesn't get into them specifically here. He does talk here about how the weapons are not of the flesh. They have divine power to destroy strongholds, destroying arguments, lofty opinions, taking every thought captive to obey Christ. And then lastly, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Elsewhere in Scripture, we can find out what I think these kinds of weapons are. Things like prayer. This is what Paul talks about in Ephesians 6. He immediately moves from not wrestling in flesh and blood to put on the full armor of God and to pray. And to pray continually. The Word of God itself becomes one of those weapons. It is a two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12. Faith itself is one of those weapons. Indeed, Paul's trust in God, knowing that God was going to vindicate him, even in the eyes of the Corinthians, if not now, at least on the last day, as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, there are a number of other passages we could look at to think about this, but note that the battle Paul wages is a serious one, and that it's one that is fought with spiritual weapons. But then Paul shifts to begin to speak about his apostolic authority. On what ground can Paul say this? How can he confront these so-called super apostles? It's what Paul himself has been called to do. Look at what is before your eyes. Now, what he's saying there, what is before your eyes, it might very well just be the letter he is writing. These are the words of God. The Apostle Paul was aware that he was writing the authoritative Scripture for the church. And so it could have been that. It could have also just been the church itself. Look what's before your eyes. Look at the labor that I have done. Remember, Paul spends 18 months in Corinth, laboring among them, with them, through them, earnestly desiring to see them built up in the faith. Look what is before your eyes. Perhaps it's the church. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. Now, this might take us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul, I'm sorry, chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul says there's a division where some say they belong to Paul, some say they belong to Peter, some say they belong to Apollos, and others say they belong to Christ. So maybe it's that Paul is talking about. There are some who are claiming, well, I'm Christ. Paul might be an apostle, but I'm Christ. And by the way, that means that this whole Jesus versus Paul thing is not new to modern scholarship. Means that it's been around from the very beginning in the church. But the Apostle Paul says, just as they are Christ, so also are we. Paul knew that his call to the ministry, his call as an apostle, was by the will of God and through Jesus Christ. He was an ambassador, he says elsewhere, an ambassador in chains. He did not labor on his own authority, but only that which was granted to him. And so Paul says, even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. Well, Paul knows that, as I said, not only was he writing Scripture, but the labor he was doing was building up the foundation of the church. He says it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, that they are part of the foundation, of the household of God that is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. Paul knew that he was part of that foundation. Indeed, he would go on to say in Ephesians 4 that Jesus has given the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. This is what Paul was sent to do. Acts chapter 9 reminds us of that. The Lord says to Ananias, there, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And indeed, Paul would suffer. But he knew that his call had been from Christ. And that was the only thing that mattered. And his authority was to build up, to lay that foundation, and to build upon that the church of Christ. But he also had the authority to tear down. Remember, there's two voices, to build up and to drive away, to scare off the wolves. I don't want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. Verses 9 through 11. He says, let such a person understand that what we say by letter when present, or when absent, we do when present. Now, Paul is not going to tear down the Corinthians, but he wants to confront those who are speaking against the gospel of God's free grace in Christ. Now, I put it that way because I think it's important to understand this is not a personal personality difference between Paul and the so-called super apostles. Elsewhere, Paul is going to say, even if somebody preaches the gospel to make money, he actually says, I am just thankful that the gospel is proclaimed. If it was the true gospel, the Apostle Paul didn't worry a lot about the other sort of details. If it was a false gospel, that was when his shepherd's voice came out to ward off those false teachers. Okay? The Apostle Paul, in Philippians 1, he says this, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then, he says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. The Apostle Paul did not worry himself, if you will, about the motives of those who were preaching the gospel. He was simply concerned with the gospel they were proclaiming. And so that's why I think what's going on here, and especially a turning down of the weakness of Paul and a rejection of his suffering and the idea that the gospel does not entail suffering, Paul saw as a direct assault against the fidelity, the faithfulness of the gospel that was being proclaimed. We also see Paul's weakness being extolled here. Paul not only has the authority to build, he has the authority to tear down, but we also see that he comes in weakness. Look at verse 12. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Paul is going to go on to show that he is, in fact, in bodily presence, weak. And yet, he is going to bring the judgment of God against them. He says this in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, reaching all the way back to when we looked at 1 Corinthians together, we reminded ourselves there that the foundation that Paul was laying was not upon his own insights, his own human wisdom, but it was rather being laid upon Christ. That is the foundation he desired to build, and nothing else. The Apostle Paul showed meekness and gentleness, and yet he would not betray his own authority. And that is, that he was the one who was called to lay this foundation. He is the one who was called by Christ even to confront these false teachers. And so Paul continues to press. His desire, though, is not in building himself up, but really in building the church up. Look at what he goes on to say. Because Paul does give some boasting. He's boasted in his authority. He also boasts in his labors. He boasts in the Corinthians themselves. He says, not that we dare classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But look at verse 13. We will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence that God assigned to us, to reach even to you. Now, the whole situation is not some personal vendetta for Paul, but it's also not impersonal. Paul understood that as a shepherd, he had a responsibility for the Corinthians. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he tells the elders, those who would shepherd over the church in Ephesus, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood." Notably, the Apostle Paul sees that he engages in spiritual warfare. He uses his authority not for his own ends, but for the building up of the church. And indeed, his desire is not that the church of Paul would increase. It's that the church of Christ would grow. It's that the saints at Corinth, look at what he goes on to say, his desire is for them to grow. Our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged. Now, what that essentially means is that as they grow in faith, they will understand more about what the apostles themselves have taught them, what the Apostle Paul has done among them. Indeed, as they grow in faith, they will understand this connection between the suffering of Paul, their own suffering, and the suffering of Christ. And as they grow and increase in faith, not only will they themselves grow, but the gospel itself will go further. Look at what Paul goes on to say. "So that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence." Paul wants, as any good pastor does, for the Corinthians to grow in their faith. But he also wants the church to grow. He wants the Corinthians to join with him in proclaiming the gospel even further in that region. Not in areas where others had already gone. Remember, Paul goes to the Gentiles, Peter goes to the Jews, and that doesn't mean that they don't mix, and as a matter of fact, they do, and they do cross over, and the New Testament gets a little messy in some of those areas. But it reminds us that that was going on. But Paul's desire was to build the church up, both there in Corinth, as well in its growth. And that brings Paul then to his conclusion. Because Paul has a different mindset. Remember what I've already said. Paul saw everything that he was engaging in with these so-called super apostles and the Corinthians themselves as a kind of spiritual warfare. Paul wasn't going to look to, you know, whatever the latest, greatest government technique or business strategy there was to grow the church or to confront these things. His desire, rather, was to please the Lord. His desire was to see it as a spiritual warfare that he was engaged in, and that ultimately the only thing that would matter then would be the Lord's commendation of him. Look at verse 17 and 18, the close of our chapter. "But the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." We glossed over it, but earlier on, the Apostle Paul talked about how the so-called super apostles that he's going to name in the next chapters, how they were commending themselves. They were comparing themselves to one another and feeling very high about themselves. And Paul says, that does not matter at all. That doesn't matter one bit. It matters what God says. And so Paul's desire, if he's going to boast, is to boast in the Lord, which is what he said before in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He's citing the book of Jeremiah, which we're going to look at tonight in our evening service. He's citing the book of Jeremiah, there talking about the authority and the power and the glory of God, and how man's purposes and plans and all of those things matter not one bit, because it is God's will that is going to be done. And it doesn't matter how the world sees you. It matters how God sees you. The commendation that matters is God's. And this brings it down to a very clear point to us in this chapter then. Because this whole warfare, this whole thing is a spiritual battle. And it reminds us then that it comes back ultimately to what Christ has done. Indeed, think of this chapter in light of the work of Jesus. He is the one who was gentle, even as Paul pointed out. And yet He is the one who waged warfare against His enemies and ours. On the cross, and in the resurrection, Jesus defeats Satan, sin, and death. He is the one who will build the church, he tells Peter in Matthew 16. Paul's call is to build upon the cornerstone, which is Christ. And so our call, because we're wrapped up in this with the Corinthians, our call then becomes to build upon the foundation and the cornerstone, and no other. We are called to build upon the Word of God, that our faith would be increased through the Word, both being read and proclaimed. And indeed, this is done in the same way, through spiritual warfare and through faithfulness to God's holy, infallible, and inerrant Word. Charles Hodge, commenting on this chapter toward the end, says, "All human boasting is groundless because it is based on appearances, not reality. And it is also changeable. What matters is not our own commendation, but God's. Indeed, when we die, our praise dies with us. But the Lord's glory is eternal. It is His commendation that blesses us eternally." Let's pray.